before I get to that, I want to talk to you a little bit about some childhood memories. This time of year brings back to me my memories of the most challenging month each year of my life as a boy. It was the combination of the month of June and school. Anybody relate? How many teachers would even admit it? The month of June and school. By the month of June, I was done. And the days were so long, and the nights stayed light so long, and at home on the farm, there was work to do, there were tractors to drive, the horses were only the shake of an oat pail away. Oh, it was so hard going to school. However, the month of June also meant that summer holidays were coming. And growing up at home, my parents, my dad especially, made it a commitment that we would take the first 10 days to 2 weeks of the month of July, as soon as school was out, to go camping. We never missed a single summer. He would work like crazy getting the crop in and getting the spraying done. But we went camping as soon as school was out. Now, it was camping. None of this RV stuff like people do today. Exactly. We left the comforts of home behind. We threw our camping equipment into the back of the 4x4. We drove west of Claire's home or thereabouts as far as we could drive. And we would set up our tents in a little clearing along the creek. And perhaps for those 10 days to 14 days, we wouldn't see another single person. No electricity, no cell phones. It was wonderful. For refrigeration, we would just put our perishable food in a bucket and sink it in the creek, put some branches over top of it for shade, and it was amazing how well food could keep for those days. And our activity would be taken up during the days. We'd do lots of hiking and fishing and just banging around. In the evenings, we played lawn darts with real darts. But one of my dad's favorite activities and challenges to us while we would be camping is to hike. And lots of times I remember sitting at breakfast, he'd be looking around at the ridges around us, and he'd say, "Today we're going to climb that one. No trail, no prescribed path. We would just find our way." And we would walk through the creeks with our boots on and up the hills and through the bush and the brambles. And the goal was always to get up above tree line. And if you get onto a ridge and then just start going up the ridge higher and higher and higher until you'd be up there, you could see for miles and miles. Nowadays, you can't see for miles and miles. You see for kilometers and kilometers. Just seeing if you're awake. But to me, one of the most interesting times when we would hike was if we could actually get up on a ridge that constituted the Continental Divide. Because I was aware of the fact that when you would be up on that narrow ridge, sitting there, that only a few feet to the east, when the rain fell, it would head to where? Hudson Bay and eventually the Atlantic. If it fell a few feet to the west, where would it head? To the Pacific Ocean. And that used to just amaze me that we could sit there and realize that that was such a dividing line for the watersheds of our nation. That Continental Divide, to me, represents where we stand in our lives today and in the nation today. Because there is a continental divide of ideas and theories that are being presented upon which we are basing the presuppositions of our life and the foundations of how we live. You know, from up there on the continental divide, even though we could see a far distance on a clear day in every direction, we could not see either ocean to which the water would eventually reach. But we knew it was there. We knew from our maps. We knew from school. We knew that eventually the water would get to the Atlantic or to the Pacific. But could we see those oceans? No. But I believe that as Christians and as thinking people, we need to be aware of the fact that the presuppositions we have in life will eventually end up in specific directions or take us specific directions. And we want to be conscious of that and making good choices. I got thinking along this line of presuppositions about a month ago or a little bit less. On April 27th, the Westlock Alliance Church hosted Creation Ministries International that evening, and a speaker named Thomas Bailey came. And as he began his presentation, he made a very clear statement. He said, "What I have to speak to you tonight is based upon a presupposition, a presupposition that there is a God and a creator." And then he taught and based upon that. And I came home from that thinking, wow, that is so significant to consider the presuppositions that we make in life. And really, trying to simplify it a bit this morning, I see that there's two basic presuppositions, a continental divide that creates two watersheds in our thinking. And it's either the concept of theism, that there is a God, or the concept of naturalism that we build our thoughts and our thinking on. And the watershed of those contrasting presuppositions leads us either in the direction of creation or in the direction of evolution. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, if you're not there already. And you will notice the first verse of Hebrews 11 starts off with this statement: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." In the context of my illustration this morning, I'd like you to realize that faith is like standing on the continental divide of presuppositions, decisions, and choices. And though we cannot see either ocean to which that watershed will end, we by faith know that our decisions and the things that we trust and put our confidence in are going to end up in specific directions. By faith, we understand many of those outcomes. And in Hebrews 11, there's a whole list, and Tim shared with us stories about some of them, a whole list of men and women who lived, obeyed, and sacrificed because of their understanding of God and of His purposes and His leading for their lives. And while we don't know the details of some of their lives in any great depth, we can see some very interesting stories of how they acted on their presuppositions of God's power, authority, and purposes. And so I would like you to turn with me and think about one of the characters that Tim preached on, because as he was speaking, I was continuing to read my Bible, and I saw some interesting things there. We want to turn back and look at the story of Rahab again. Now, I'm not going to tell you where it is. Could you please turn in your Bibles to find the story of Rahab? Where might you turn? Old Testament or New Testament? Okay, there we are, all right? Now, that's a presupposition right there. This is before New Testament times. Now, where in the Old Testament do you think you would find the story of Rahab living in Jericho and the conquering of the Promised Land? Yeah, who was leading it? Yes, the book of Joshua. So turn to the book of Joshua. And it's right near the beginning, Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 is Israel crosses the Jordan River, and they are beginning to conquer the land that God had given them. And one of the first things that Joshua does is he sends out a couple of men to spy out the land. Joshua chapter 2 verse 1, "Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to secretly spy saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up on the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jericho, to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, I'd like you just to think this morning, what would have caused Rahab to make such a spontaneous, impulsive decision to hide these two spies? Suddenly they showed up. We don't know how they found their way to Rahab's house or how that all took part, but it was like an impulse decision. "I've got to hide these guys." What would have caused her to do that? Well, let's keep reading, because this really was not an impulsive decision at all. Though the circumstances she probably hadn't prearranged, but something had been going on in her thinking, in her presupposition, that affected her decision. Verse 8, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any one because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath.'" How long had the inhabitants of the land been thinking these thoughts? How long, Keith? 40 years, because it was 40 years previous to that when they crossed out of Egypt across the Red Sea. For 40 years, the inhabitants of the land had been changing their presupposition of who was God and who was in authority. For 40 years, they'd been living in terror and dread. So when suddenly these two Hebrew spies show up in the city of Jericho, why could Rahab have acted so impulsively and so spontaneously to protect them? Was she just protecting two men, two strangers? No, she was protecting two men who came as representatives of this God who they had already begun to fear for 40 years. Can you imagine the power of what was going on in their lives? Now, of course, many of these inhabitants of Canaan, they did not want to submit to the knowledge of God and to his authority, and they were going to fight for it, right? Fight against God. But Rahab, she responded and acted in a way that really indicates where her faith was standing already. Ironically, during those 40 years, how had the people of Israel felt when they thought about the inhabitants of Canaan? Do you remember? They were afraid. They said, "We feel like grasshoppers in their sight." So can you imagine? Can you imagine how ironic that is? The Hebrews who were being sent by the living God to conquer the land that he was going to give them, they felt like grasshoppers, while the inhabitants of the land of Canaan were in terror because they knew the authority. So this presupposition of what we think is reality has such powerful effects, and it begins a watershed of effect of how we live our lives and how we perceive things. Now again this morning, I want to just do some general thinking to help you understand again this watershed of our presuppositions. And there's much more depth we could take on this, but I want you to realize the dynamics of what's happening around us. And I want to compare this morning this aspect of a naturalistic presupposition compared to a theistic one. A naturalistic presupposition says, only what I can experience with my five senses is what is real. I need to taste, touch, see, smell, or hear in order to assume that it's real. Anything else beyond that is only myth, fairy tale, or fiction. A theistic perspective of life, a presupposition, is that there is more than what we can understand with our five senses, and that there is a spiritual element to the life around us and to reality and to the universe that goes beyond what I can interpret with my senses. There is a huge battle then in our culture to be able to establish in our hearts and in minds and in our children's hearts and minds this basic presupposition of naturalism. And in the watershed of life, the direction we take, the way we build our thinking and the way we understand the existence of things has great consequences both for ourselves and for our family and our descendants. Now here this morning, I stand before you saying, I am not ashamed to admit that I was taught in a biblical presupposition of life. In understanding life around me and the universe and all it is based upon the truth of God's word. But even as a result of going to that creation seminar and my thinking since then, I've realized this has been such a significant part of how I live and who I've become that I want you to be thinking about it too. Do you really understand and value and build on the biblical presuppositions of which everything else is interpreted? So when we look in Hebrews chapter 11 again, let's turn back there and just see the indications, and even in this very chapter, of the essential presuppositions of how we can live a theistically understood life. When you read verse 3 of chapter 11, Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Here's another presupposition. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I see three key presuppositions already. Number one, we believe that God is. All right, we believe God is. We start with that. We build on that. Number two, we believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God wants us to find him. God wants to be discovered. God wants to be searched after and understood. He chooses that. He wants that. And number three, we just read at the beginning of the chapter, our presupposition is that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That there's more going on than what my five senses can interpret. That God has created it. And so we think of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. Basic presupposition. What did God, in the beginning, God created? All right? And it all starts to build from there. We stand on the truth of those things. So, with that in mind, let's further define the contrast between where the watershed of naturalism and the watershed of theism may take us. Naturalism tries to explain the universe by natural means, and you know the theory of that. It's basically using genetic mutation, natural selection, and extensive amounts of time to be able to allow for some sort of upward development of matter and life to the point of where we are today. Where in contrast, a theistic view of life, and especially a biblical view of life, as we've read here, explains the universe by means of God's creative intelligence, design, and power that set the complexities of life in order right from the get-go. and that we can see it and celebrate that around us. A naturalistic view of life without a clear beginning and a clear origin and a creator tries to explain how we got here, but is at a loss as to why we got here. How we got here, but why? Why? There is a whole lack of a common shared sense of meaning, purpose, morality, the definition of good and evil, even the value and sanctity of human life. All of that is missing in a naturalistic watershed of naturalism. This watershed direction then can lead us into aspects of meaninglessness and purposeless living, and instead trading that for just a temporary grasp for things that will fulfill or satisfy or meet our needs. In this naturalistic view of life, there is a huge faith in science that science will come up with the answers we need to solve our human dilemmas and problems. Where in contrast, biblical theism gives us the courage to say we have glimpses from Scripture into not only how things came to be, but why they're here. Why they're here. I started off reading Psalm 19 this morning. The heavens declare the glory of God. Why is the universe even here? What's one of the key purposes? It's a revelation of the glory of God. It's a revelation of God's creative genius, design, and power. And so out of that sense of purpose then flows a whole lot of other things in the watershed side of theism. It gives us courage to be able to understand that there are absolutes, that there's good reasoning for morals, for the understanding between good and evil. There's clear understanding to know the value of human life, of design and purpose for living. On the naturalist side, they believe that we are simply shaped by culture and environment. And in fact, we become a prisoner to how we've been shaped, often feeling as victims in the midst of a universe where we feel very alone. But on the biblical side, there's an explanation clearly of human condition that's been brought about because of rebellion against God. But because of those factors at work in our life, there's also the assurance that God has a plan and a purpose for us to be transformed and made new creatures out of relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his Son. There is hope and there is courage for us on the watershed side of biblical theism. Now, again, standing on that ridge line of the Great Divide, not being able to see either ocean to which the waters would flow, but knowing that those waters would eventually get there, we, as believers in the Word of God, know where life is taking us. Even though we'll go through the rapids and challenges of life and all of the things it gives us, we know that ultimately one day the Lord is going to take us to be with Him forever and ever, where we will enjoy the goodness of God, His mercy and grace. But on the naturalist side, watershed side of thinking, where does life take them? Where does it end? Yeah. Life is nothing more than just we live here and we die. Oh, there might be some notions and some ideas of life after death, but it's all quite uncertain. And certainly there's little assurance in it. But I am so thankful this morning that because of what we can understand from God's Word and our confidence based upon the presuppositions God is, God wants to be known, and we understand who He is, beginning with the creation and the glory of it, that we can stand here today with great assurance and great hope in our lives. So what does living in the watershed of faith in the living God and in the truth of his word, what does it look like? Well, I can see it evidenced in various ways. And of course, Hebrews 11 gave us lots of examples of particular people and particular situations in their lives. And we all could write our own particular chapter to add to that. But I see some things that would be common. First of all, based upon the presupposition of faith in God and his revelation to us, we take God at his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a revelation of knowing who God is, what his desires are, what his thinking is, and the truth that can direct our lives. Secondly, we can live with a confidence that because God is in control and has a purpose much bigger than your own life and my own life, is the fact that we can know that all things work together for good. That God is working out his plans and purposes for our lives, and we can be assured of that. I believe as well that as followers of the Lord Jesus and of the truth of God's word, we can have not just a confidence and a belief in truth and in doctrine, but we can also have a growing trust by which we place our lives and our future into God's hands. We combine belief and trust together that gives us a hope and courage to live each day. If you take your Bibles and turn to the next chapter of Hebrews, you see something else there. Hebrews chapter 12. In light of what Hebrews 11 has told us about faith and about all these heroes of the faith, the writer goes on to say, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I believe one of the other clear differences that we have living in the watershed side of faith and our understanding of who God is and his purposes as for our life is how we understand suffering. How we understand suffering. The challenges, the difficulties that it brings into our lives. But we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. I'm not going to try to build any kind of a in-depth message this morning on suffering, but let me tell you, because we know whom we have believed and are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed to him, we can face the struggles of today with a sense of hope and purpose. And that God is doing something in our lives even in the midst of our struggles. It might be corrective. It might be character building. It might just be an opportunity for God to display to the principalities and powers what happens when his people are willing to trust him through the thick and thin of life. God is in control. And so I want to just encourage you this morning that taking the life of Rahab, for instance, understanding 40 years of redefining her presuppositions and what she could see as the outcomes of that, it changed the way she lived her life. It led her to act spontaneously in a moment of stress based upon what she believed was the truth. It caused the opportunity for her and her family to be saved from the destruction of the rest of the city of Jericho. And furthermore, Rahab's name is included in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. So in your life right now, as you stand on the watershed of making decisions and choices, I want to challenge you. Are you consciously aware of the presuppositions that you are building your life on each and every day? I want to challenge you to really consider and even dig deeper into the truths of what will make the difference, even though you can't clearly see many of the details in how your life will turn out. You can know that God is in control and God will fulfill his purposes in your life. Pay attention to what watershed issues and ideas and philosophies govern your thinking. Pay attention to what you are subtly teaching your children and your grandchildren, revealed in the simplest ways, such as your conversation, your prayer life, your attitudes, and even when you are parked and stalled in busy traffic. What comes out of you? Is it a basic understanding that no matter what, God is in control, and I can put my hope and my faith in him? So folks, there are so many, many things in life that challenge us from day to day. Even what we see in the world around us and all of the things that are coming down. But I want you to realize, keep turning to the Word of God. Keep turning to the truth of who God is. Keep reading the back pages of the Bible, because it gives us the assurance of where our faith is taking us and where our God is leading us. Our basic presuppositions are so important. Dig them out of the Word of God. Dig them out of fellowship with God's people. Dig them out of the hearing of the preaching of God's Word, and allow that to keep shaping you, molding you, giving you courage. And so, Father God, I thank you for each one of these people, and that, Lord God, today your Spirit goes with each one of us. That as we even leave this building here in a few moments, that, Lord God, you're going to walk with us. That, Lord, even as we look at the world around us, we, Lord God, can interpret it from the presupposition of your existence, your power, your spoken word, and we can celebrate the glory of God and see it all around us. So, Lord God, give us greater and greater freedom to, Lord God, search deeply into the truths of your word. Give us, Lord God, increasing freedom from shame to admit to the world around us the presuppositions upon which we base our lives. And give us, Lord God, the encouragement and the courage to share with other people, people who are living life from a very different set of presuppositions. But give us, Lord God, the ability to love them and to sit down and talk with them about the outcomes of where our presuppositions will take us. So that, Lord God, you can give us a springboard to share with them the hope we have because of faith in you, Lord. Indeed, there's much more that's going on than what, Lord, our physical eyes, our physical senses can perceive. Lord, we look to you with eyes of faith, confident that, Lord, you will fulfill your purposes, Lord, and complete your plan, leading us into eternity with you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just make this comment. I don't know everybody here personally, but there may be someone here even this morning that you have built your life on a naturalistic presupposition that rules out the spiritual realm. I want to encourage you this morning, at the honesty of my heart, please take time to consider where that watershed choice takes you. And I want to encourage you to consider, to talk with us, to fellowship with us, to dig into God's word, and to ask God, if he's there and if he's real, to begin to reveal himself and give you the opportunity to start to see him in your life and in the creation and the world around you. Because God wants you to find him. He wants you to find him. Because he loves us and cares about us.